John chapter 19 that we're in. We're going to read verses 28 to 30. You'll notice verse 30 includes the sixth phrase from the cross. We're not looking at that this morning. We're just looking at the first one, which is in verse 28, but we're going to read verses 28 to 30 for that context. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it in a sponge, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So we've already had four sermons looking at what Jesus said from the cross. If you happen to have missed any of them, they're all online. You can listen back to them, kind of build that picture of what Jesus said, when he said it, why he said it. This is the fifth one. We've got two more on Sunday. You might wonder why. Why bother? Well, I think it's this. I don't think we can overestimate the importance of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Spending time looking at what happens, reflecting on the significance of the things that took place as Jesus hung there, isn't time wasted, but time well spent. Sounds like an obvious thing to say, but it is. Because it's on the cross where we see the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the justice of God meet. And it's on the cross where we see the love of God most clearly displayed. So if we're in any doubt that the cross is the place where we see God's love most clearly displayed, we only have to turn to 1 John and we find these words. In chapter 3, verse 16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Or one chapter later, chapter 4 and verse 10 of John's first letter, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So the definition of love, according to God, according to his words, is found at the cross. There is love defined for us. Whatever anybody else might say love is, and, you know, there's bound to be loads of memes on the internet, and there's bound to be loads of cards, and there's bound to be loads of... Whatever anybody else might say love is, the Bible says love is defined by what takes place at the cross, as Jesus hangs there, nailed to it. Now, this morning, then, we are at the shortest statement of the seven. In Greek, it's one word, four letters long. And in English, it's translated, "I am thirsty." Verse 28. What we're going to see as we look at those words, or that one word in Greek, is this. We're going to see Jesus' humanity and suffering. We're going to see that these words fulfill scripture. And we're going to see what Jesus is offering us and what he's saving us from. All in one word. So Jesus has been on the cross since 9 a.m. We heard that when we read Mark chapter 15 just a little bit earlier. Since 9 a.m. Jesus has been hanging on the cross. And we know from previous readings and from that reading in Mark that it all went dark at noon. So 3 hours later, it all went dark. And it went dark for 3 hours, so till 3 in the afternoon. At the end of those 3 hours, after Jesus had borne the wrath of God in himself, paid the price for our sins, endured hell as we described and looked at last week, the hell that we deserved, he endured it on the cross. He then cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So he's been there for 6 hours. All of this has taken place. And up to this point, Jesus had spoken 3 times in the first hour. Sorry, in the first 3 hours. Not spoken at all in the middle 3 hours. And now we find that Jesus speaks 4 more times in quick succession. So starting with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, that is quickly followed by "I thirst" that we're looking at today, or "I am thirsty," followed by "it is finished" a few moments later, followed by "into your hands I commit my spirit." We can see that and work that out if we piece the four Gospels together. Now, I haven't got time to do that with you to kind of draw a timeline, but you could work it out quite easily. As you read the accounts together, you go, well, that must be how they fit together. And these last four are like one after the other, because they're not all recorded in one Gospel. They're recorded across the four. And yet they all happen after the darkness and just before Jesus dies in a very quick succession, a very short space of time. Why? Because this is the very end of Jesus' life. It is the very end of his mission, of the plan of the Father for Jesus to die, or the Father and the Son for Jesus to die on the cross. So John 19:28 simply says, later, so after those 3 hours, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. We've said it before, but repetition is good, so we'll say it again. Jesus suffered immensely physically on the cross. And so, because Jesus suffered immensely physically on the cross, he's able to sympathize with us in our suffering. So Jesus gets it. He gets what it is to suffer as a human being, and he gets us. Not simply because he made us, because he has experienced life as a human being. Now, Jesus' full humanity, the fact that Jesus was a human being, is not really debated or discussed nowadays. It's kind of taken for granted that Jesus was a human being. Of the two truths between Jesus being fully God and Jesus being fully man, the one that we're more likely to have to argue with people about or defend is that Jesus is fully God nowadays. But it's still important, immensely important, and clear that we have to hold fast to the fact that Jesus was fully human. Because in his humanity, Jesus suffered. And in his suffering, when he goes to the cross, Jesus doesn't numb his senses. So verse 39, just in case you were wondering about this now, sorry, verse 29 says to us, doesn't it, that a jar of wine vinegar was there, they soaked on a sponge, put it on the stalk of hyssop, lifted it to Jesus' lips, and presumably took a drink of it there. You might go, hold on a minute, but didn't he not take a drink before in Mark's gospel? Well, in Mark's gospel, we get recorded two different instances. The first one is at the beginning of Jesus being hung on the cross, where in Mark's gospel they offer him wine mixed with myrrh, which was basically a narcotic to numb the pain. They used to give it to criminals to kind of, you know, numb some of their senses. That's what Jesus refuses. Jesus doesn't drink that. Why? Because he goes through all of the suffering in his humanity and is able to sympathize with us in our suffering. Because actually what else is recorded in Mark is the same as recorded in John. In verse 36 of chapter 15 of Mark's gospel, we find that they held up a sponge filled with wine vinegar that Jesus took. Two different things offered to him. The first one was basically a drug to numb his pain, which he didn't take. Jesus on the cross experienced the full force of crucifixion. Now some of us in here will have a higher threshold of pain than others. We know that, right? We see it in... Somebody traps their finger in the door and they scream. Somebody else traps their finger in the door and it's like nothing's happened. Some of us have broken bones and not realised it. Some of us, I know, very recently, have lived with quite serious problems without taking a single paracetamol. But we'd all know, wouldn't we, if we'd been hanging on a cross for 6 hours with nails through our limbs. We'd all know it. We can't really get our heads around it. Jesus knows the frailty of our human bodies. Jesus knows the physical pains and trials that we face. Not only does he hang on a cross here at this point for 6 hours, but we read through the Gospels that Jesus was hungry, that Jesus was thirsty, that Jesus was beaten. We know that Jesus here is fighting for breath. Jesus goes through the whole human experience. That's why Hebrews 4 verse 14 to 16 is able to tell us this. Therefore, since we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can come to Jesus knowing that he knows. We can come to Jesus and we can pray for others who are suffering and point them to Jesus because he knows. Jesus suffered in agony, hanging, bleeding, dying, suffocating, dehydrated. We often use the expression, don't we, that somebody is at the end of themselves. when it comes to being right at the limit of their suffering. Here Jesus is at the end of himself, so to speak. In fact, beyond that, really, Jesus suffered more acutely and more intensely than we can really get our heads around. And so when it comes to suffering ourselves, we've got someone we can come to who knows what it's like to be at the end of yourself, broken to the point where you feel you cannot be fixed. So there will be those among us this morning who are experiencing this kind of thing right now. It could be that this morning you are feeling and experiencing such intense physical suffering that just doesn't seem to ease up at all. And it feels like you're at the end of yourself. It could be that you have the heartbreaking recognition that your mental capacities are diminishing in such a way that there is no way to halt the slide. Maybe it's that our closest relationships are crumbling due to lies or betrayal. It might be that we are feeling crushed under an unbearable weight of grief as we seek to cope with bereavement. It might be that our endurance is failing as we try to get our heads around the personal losses we've experienced. Some of you will know that yourself as you sit here. Some of you will know somebody else sat here who is experiencing something like that. But there will also be others who are experiencing that kind of pain and suffering, but nobody knows about it because they keep it hidden. Which is where the words of a pastor called John Watson, who I'd never heard of before, but I read something earlier this week, are worth keeping at the forefront of our minds. He says this, very simply, be kind. For everyone you meet is fighting a battle. There'll be others among us who have been through incredibly difficult things in recent months or years who can this morning testify to God's sustaining power. Who can tell you from experience that Jesus does know and that Jesus really is the great high priest who can sympathize with us. In that case, that's where those people described at the beginning and those people just described their need to meet. So where they can be of help to one another. Some of us might be sat there thinking, well, I've never really been pushed that far in my suffering. I've not really suffered much, I don't think, compared to other people who I know and other people who I love. If that's the case, this truth still matters to you. It still matters to all of us because, and we need to commit it to our memories because, well, one day is a truth that we will need. And in the day that we need it, it will be the one thing that we need because it will be the only hope we've got. See, Jesus' humanity matters. The fact that Jesus suffered as a human being matters because without it, you can't really stand in our place. Jesus' suffering really matters because without it, he can't be the sympathetic great high priest. But because he has, Jesus can comfort us in our suffering like no other. But Jesus' words here don't just show us his humanity and his suffering. John specifically says, doesn't he, that Jesus spoke this word or these words to fulfill scripture. So the question is, which scripture? Which one is Jesus fulfilling here? Now some would say it points to Psalm 22, like much of the crucifixion narrative does. And they would say, it points to Psalm 22 where we read, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd. I don't know how to pronounce that word at all. But like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. We get that, right? That describes being thirsty. And actually, Psalm 22, we read it last week, but go away and read it again. Psalm 22 is an incredible description of crucifixion. Written 1,000 years before Jesus died and in a context where crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. I mean, that's mad, isn't it? So as that Psalm 22 is penned, crucifixion isn't a thing. And yet it describes unbelievably clearly the suffering of Jesus on the cross. So it could be Psalm 22. I actually think there's a better one, not just me, but lots of other people. I'm not that clever. I think there's a better and clearer verse that this is said to fulfill, which is in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, we read the verse, they gave me vinegar for my thirst. So Jesus cries out on the cross, I am thirsty. Why? So that they will pick up the sponge, they will soak it in the wine vinegar, they'll lift it to him on the hyssop branch, and he can take a drink of it. But there's more to it even than that. Because the word in verse 28 for fulfill is not the usual word that would be used. This is not just a fulfillment of one isolated verse somewhere in the middle of a psalm. But here is fulfillment, John describes, fulfillment of the full, complete master plan of redemption that the Father and Son made before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus is saying is happening in these moments. That's why these words all come back to back, because this is the culmination of the whole thing. Here is Jesus then, fulfilling, being perfectly obedient to the plan of God. See, once again, it shows us that while Jesus suffers as a human being on the cross, therefore is able to sympathize exactly with our suffering as people, he's not a helpless victim. Jesus isn't dying here helplessly with everything out of his control. He knows exactly what he's doing. He speaks very deliberately. He dies very deliberately. Fully in control and with great purpose, because he's dying to save people. Jesus did this for us, for those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's amazing, isn't it, to think? It's a wonderful thing to think. And yet, there is still more in this statement. And it's related, I believe, to what Jesus has already said about water and thirst elsewhere in John's Gospel. So if you know John's Gospel well, now we studied John's Gospel, I think, the first year I was here. So if you can remember that far back, very good. I'm well impressed. I can't remember exactly what I said that far back, but the story's probably familiar. John's Gospel, chapter 4, we find these words when Jesus is sat at the well speaking to the woman from Samaria. He says to her, everyone who drinks this water, the water from the well, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So that's what he says in John 4 to that lady. Then in John chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles we find these words. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of life will flow from within them. So Jesus has made this declaration twice, basically, that he is living water and that he can give living water to those who ask him. Which raises a couple of questions. How then can the one who says, I am thirsty, offer living water? And why do we need this living water? Well, let's answer why we need it first. We need it because we're in the same boat as the woman at the well. She had tried to find satisfaction in relationship after relationship after relationship without success. She shows us that we are thirsty people. Constantly thirsty people. Because actually the thirst we're trying to satisfy is a spiritual thirst. So some of us look for and long for love. We fill that void, or we try to fill that void with as many friends as we possibly can. Some jump in and out of bed with people. Others settle down with one person, but put their entire hope and joy in the love of the person that they live with. This deep spiritual longing is also what is behind the search for identity in our culture. What's behind the search for identity in our own lives? Being whoever or whatever we want to be. It includes the current big trend, doesn't it, of defining ourselves either by our sexuality or our gender or both. Trying to change the unchangeable in the hope that we'll feel, fulfill and whole. For others of us, it's about reputation. It's about the approval of other people, being well liked, being well respected, climbing the ladder, getting promoted, having the car, the house, the holiday that makes everybody else envious. We try and fill that, try and satisfy ourselves with that. Well, the same can be said about money. We always want more. We reach a salary that was the target salary in our minds and then realize we could do a bit more than the target salary. Or we've got very little money and we spend some of that on scratch cards to try and win big, because that would change everything. But none of those things will do. None of those are the answer that we need the most. None of them are the solution to what we're searching for deep down. Jesus is the one who offers what we need. Satisfaction of our spiritual thirst. So the question is, how? We said last week, didn't we, on the cross, that Jesus goes through hell for all those who've trusted in him, for all those he chose before the foundation of the world. We said that hell, as described by the Bible, is a place of horrendous suffering, no access to God's love, all of his goodness and blessing being out of reach. We said that hell was an unbearable place to be. One of the things that the Bible describes hell like is a place that is a place of thirst. So Jesus tells a story, a parable, and he says, in Hades, where he was in torment, the man looked up and saw Abraham far off with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Hell then is surely a picture of a place of eternal spiritual thirst too. Because if our satisfaction needs to be found in God, if our fulfillment needs to be found in God, if what we're really looking for as human beings is God, then being away from God forever will leave us spiritually thirsty forever. And as sinners, that is what we deserve. The Bible makes that clear too. That Jesus endured the punishment we deserve so we can enjoy blessing. That Jesus was struck so that we could be satisfied. And that's where we can find the link between that and Jesus being thirsty on the cross. Because if you jump back to Exodus 17, which we looked at not so long ago, you find this story. People of Israel in the wilderness, and they complain because they've got nothing to drink. And they say to Moses, we're going to die. Why have you let us out here? What's God doing? And Moses goes to the Lord and says, what am I supposed to do with these people? And in verse 6 of chapter 17 of Exodus, the Lord says this, I will stand there before ye by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders. And you go, what difference does that make, Matt? And Moses struck a rock and water came out of it. Great, it's a miracle, but what's that got to do with this? The Lord provides water, but even more amazingly for us, this is how the Apostle Paul says we should interpret those verses now. Here is a fuller meaning. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock who was struck with the judgment of God so that he could give us living water and quench our thirst forever. Through Jesus, then, we will never be thirsty again, because on the cross he was struck for us, struck with the judgment of God. And now he offers living water to all who come to him. And if we're in any doubt about the thirsting kind of analogy, Revelation 7, verse 16, quoting Isaiah 49, verse 10, says this is what it will be like in heaven. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. And at the very end, the last invitation in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, says this. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. See, the invitation is clear then, isn't it? The invitation is this. Come to Jesus, the only one who can satisfy your longings. Why? Because his love is enough for you. His love is older than time. His love is deeper than the Mariana Trench, which is 7 miles down in the Pacific Ocean. So deep you could put Mount Everest in it and it would disappear. His love reaches higher than the highest heavens. His cross itself defines what love is. And when Jesus went to the cross, he went there for sinners like you and me. There is no love greater than the love of Jesus. There is no love that can satisfy other than the love of Jesus. Because Jesus died for his enemies. He This is the only love that will truly satisfy. And this is the only love from which nothing can separate us. But not only is his love satisfying, in his arms we find the home that we've been looking for. Welcomed into God's family, we are given the identity that we've searched for all along. A permanent and perfect identity, the identity of child of God. So we no longer need to define and redefine ourselves with every new thing that comes along. We don't need to change with the cultural trend. We don't need to adjust ourselves depending on who we're hanging out with on any given day. If we're brought into God's family by Jesus, we have a new and perfect identity. Able to live the way God called us to live. Able to live with the purpose that we were created to live with. To know and enjoy God and glorify God forever. Forgiven and clothed in his righteousness, then we are also accepted by him. And so now we don't need to live for the approval of our parents or for the approval of our work colleagues. We don't need to impress them. We don't need to gather likes and comments positively from our friends on social media. We no longer need to fear being crushed by the expectation of other people. We no longer need to fear the disappointment that will come when we fail in some way, when we inevitably do, because Jesus has united us to himself. And now the words that were spoken over Jesus, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased," they are now true of us because we are in Jesus. Isn't that outrageously good news? It's outrageously good news. All the things we search for, all the things that we strive for in this life that never satisfy, they're all pointers towards the satisfaction needing to come somewhere else, from somewhere else, ultimately from someone else. And it comes in Jesus. You and I deserve death. You and I deserve wrath. You and I deserve ultimately hell for our rebellion against God. But Jesus, the perfectly obedient Son who fulfilled the master plan of God, substitutes himself for us, takes our punishment on himself so that we can be saved and blessed and satisfied forever. We all need Jesus. And at the cross he gives himself for us. So run to him and bow the knee before him.